As we come now to this last meeting in our current series in Gideon, there are many thank yous to be said, most of all for your warm fellowship this week, and it's a good thing we had it, wasn't it? We do appreciate not only the times that we have spent together and these more or less formal services, such as this one tonight, but also the opportunities we have had around the grounds to discuss the things of the Lord on a one-to-one basis. I wish to thank you for your many prayers. I have felt the power of prayer this week, such as I have felt not recently. And I do appreciate your prayers. It can make a ministry for the preacher very, very easy if you're continually holding him up in prayer. And if there's a great volume of prayer going along, it makes it a real pleasure to speak. One experiences the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and you can talk for 2 hours and it seems like 20 minutes. But however, if there's very little prayer behind the speaker, he can speak for 20 minutes and it seems to him like it's been 2 hours. So I do appreciate your prayer ministry. I know that there have been many praying for this series of meetings this week because I have felt it, and I trust that you will continue to bear the other speakers up in prayer as well. So I thank you for your prayer ministry. I thank the Lord also for the folks who work at the Park of the Palms here, these various ladies who have helped us with the organ music and with the piano music. We appreciate them so much. So many times we take them for granted, and sometimes I'm afraid we say very little to them by way of appreciation. And yes, they do prepare music for us by way of preludes and also our congregational singing. And I always hold my breath a little bit whenever a song leader says, "All right, now all the men will join together on the second verse." And usually there's a lady pianist, and bless her heart, she comes right along and she plays for the men anyway. Now, I've often thought one of these days we're going to get caught, and the lady's going to say, "All right, you men are going to do it. You men go ahead and do it." And I always hold my breath. One of these days it's going to occur. The whole world is shaping up to this independent movement, but we do appreciate the accompanying music that the ladies have given to us, and Brother Woodhouse with the music, and everyone that's had a part in this way. I've especially appreciated the ministries in the dining room. That eager bounce up the steps at the dining room 3 times a day has been one of the highlights of the day. We have a tremendous cook down there, and I told her so after supper tonight, and it's been a real culinary delight. About halfway through the week, I thought my eyes were going bad on me again, as they have on occasions past. But I was relieved to find out that my eyes were not getting dim. It was just so I couldn't get as close to the pulpit as I had been when the meeting started out. So I was getting farther and farther away from my notes rather than anything else more toward happening. But I do thank the fine food service and the way that the ladies wait upon us there in the dining room. So there's many thank yous to be said. It's been a good time in the things of the Lord. I've thoroughly enjoyed this week. It's been a blessing to my own heart. Now we have one more chapter, don't we, to close with in this current series in the life of Gideon. And we are closing now chapter number 8 of the book of Judges. We're beginning our reading tonight with verse number 24. And we will go down through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 35. I guess it's a good thing, probably, that the week is drawing to a close, because this is the last that is mentioned of Gideon in any great volume at all, and so we would have to close the meetings tonight anyway, even if it wasn't Friday night. So it's nice, you know, when the Lord just ties everything neatly together, when information and time and everything are all run out at the same time. Very neatly done in this way. However, let's bow together once more in prayer. Now, Father, for the remainder of the time awaiting us now, we would pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon it. We thank you, Father, for these sessions that we've had together this week around the story of Gideon. And, Father, as we have prayed before, we do not study Gideon's life with a holier-than-thou attitude. But, Father, we do recognize that the things which are written aforetime were written for our learning. And Father, Thou hast had a purpose in mind by including Gideon's life in the Word of God. Therefore, we know that there are lessons that we can learn from it. But Father, we pray the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Word, that He might apply these truths to each and every heart here. For Father, this is the reason we have gathered together tonight. We thank You for our singing tonight, and we thank You for the fellowship of the saints. We thank You for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the work in an abiding way. And Father, we pray Thee that that which Thou hast ordained for this meeting shall be accomplished, and that even now our wills might be submissive to Thine, that the Holy Spirit might find it easy to work in every heart and life. Bless, Father, especially those who have come into the meeting tonight with burdens and needs upon their hearts. We pray, our Father, that as the service progresses, that Thou shalt give them cheer and comfort and encouragement. We commend them to Thee, Father, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, beginning now with verse number 24 of the book of Judges, chapter number 8. Gideon said unto them, that is, the men of Israel, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-beareth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. We have in our reading tonight one of the proofs to my own mind that the Bible is the Word of God itself. We are told in the Word of God we do not believe cunningly devised fables, and we know this to be true, not only because the Bible speaks about itself and says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that holy men of old spake as they were irresistibly compelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We do not believe it simply because of this, but because by subject matter and by content we find that the Word of God is not man-centric, but God-centric. Now, thus far in the story of Gideon, if man had been the only author of the Word of God, man would have ceased writing the story of Gideon before the passage of Scripture that comes before us tonight. He would probably have written, as we noted 2 or 3 days ago, that after the Midianites were put into rout and confusion, and after they had slain each other upon the battlefield, that would have been a good time to close out the story of Gideon. And man, if he had been writing a fairy story, would have probably closed it out by saying, and they all lived happily ever after, and that would have been the end of the story of Gideon. Or perhaps, if they had chosen to continue it on a little bit further, they would have concluded it with verse number 21 of our chapter, wherein the two Midianitish kings who were enemies to God and to God and to God's people, when they were executed, this would have been a good place to close the story, and we could have written there, fini, and they all lived happily ever after. But you know, one of the indications to me that this is the Word of God is because man is not glorified in the book. Now, if man had been writing about man, man has a tendency to depreciate the weaknesses of man and to glorify and magnify man's strong points. But I always appreciate the honesty of God. Several years ago, the kids were admonishing the adult world to tell it like it is. Bless your hearts, God has been doing that ever since He's been communicating with human beings at all. God always tells it just like it is. And so that's why we find in cases like this, we find a man who has grown in faith, a man who has tried God and proved Him, and to whom God has given the victory, and yet we find that this man himself, even a man like Gideon, has weaknesses and faults and foibles and frailties, and rather than discouraging us, it ought to encourage us. Because as someone has said, God uses us not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. And this is proved again here tonight by the case of Gideon. So this is an indication to us that the Word of God is the Word of God. God records it as it is. And we find some now the failures of Gideon in the closing portion of Scripture that we have been studying currently. I always appreciate this about the Lord. He can have a man like Abraham who's called the friend of God, and yet when Abraham strays down into Egypt, the one place that he went wherein he didn't build an altar, God records it just like that, doesn't He? And there can be a man who is the man after God's own heart, a man like David, and yet when David has an illicit love affair, God records it in the book. If the book had been written simply by man, these things would have been glossed over, but God, who notes everything, does not gloss these things over. But we have forgiveness in spite of these things. All right, with that by way of introduction then, we studied this morning concerning the fact that the men of Israel wanted to do something nice for Gideon. After all, he had become their general, and he had brought victory, and they gave Gideon all the credit for the victory. And they said, we want to do something for you. We want to establish a dynasty here. We want to put you into the monarchy, and we want you to be our first king. And then when your lifetime is over, your king, your son can ascend the throne after you, and even unto the time of the third generation, your grandson can also follow in the train, signifying, I suppose, an unending sort of a dynasty. But Gideon, who undoubtedly was tempted by this gracious offer, this wondrous thing of wearing a crown and fine royal garments, declined, and he said, I will not rule over you, neither will my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that would have been a good place, too, to end the story, wouldn't it? But the story doesn't end there. Because now Gideon says, you see, as we come to our story tonight, he says to the men of Israel, however, there is one thing I would require of you. And they say to Gideon, say on, you can have anything you want. He said, all right, I want some of these things. I would you that we would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For this vanquished enemy were Ishmaelites, and so they had golden earrings. And they said, why, we'll be gladly to give them. And they spread a garment and cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And all of these are counted for you, 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Now, novelists would tell us that any character you have in your book cannot be a perfect character, that every character has to have what the novelist would call a fatal flaw. And apparently we have now tonight stumbled upon the fatal flaw of Gideon. Well, we find that there was something he coveted after. He didn't covet the throne, but apparently he did covet the priesthood. And this comes out to us now in this passage of Scripture that is before us tonight. He noted also that there are a few other things he coveted, the shekels of gold, and the earrings that were in the ears of the prey of the men of Israel. And also you will notice the chains which were around the camel's neck. Remember about two lessons ago, I told you to remember that phrase because it was going to be significant. All right, now here's where it comes to the surface again. Now these are more than just beautiful ornaments that were around the necks of the camels that belonged to the Midianites. Because in translating the word out of the original, it has the idea of the zodiac in it. These were good luck charms. The same sort of a zodiac arrangement that was in the Tower of Babel that God condemned with a confusion of tongues. The same sort of zodiac system of the old Babylonian Eastern mystery religions that goes back to the book of Genesis chapter number 10 and 11. And the same old zodiac that your neighbors and mine search diligently day by day to find out whether or not they're going to have a good horoscope or a bad horoscope. These things have been with us since the early pages of the book of Genesis. And Gideon now seems to fall into this situation. Now, we ought to stop here and say that certainly the world ought not to influence the church, should it? And yet sometimes I wonder how much the world does influence the church. More and more, I think, these days, Christians are impressed with the spirit of entertainment. We're used to the radio, we're used to stereo, we're used to TV, and we can push a button to turn a knob, and immediately we are entertained, instantaneously so. And sometimes I feel we come to our meetings with the same sort of feeling about us. We, quote, like to be entertained. Now, none of us would admit that verbally. But as we mentioned earlier on this week, how many times would someone call up and say, who's the speaker tonight? Or does missionary so-and-so have slides? The indication is I will make an attempt to go, provided the service will be made easy for me. Sometimes, as we're trying to train young men, we'll have some of the older brethren who will say, my, we got mighty poor soup tonight. I say, brother, if you felt we had mighty thin soup tonight, you had an opportunity later in the meeting, during the conversational part of our Bible study, to stand up and put some meat on the bones if you thought the saints were being cheated. And this is the situation. People say, I won't come to prayer meeting anymore because, quote, I didn't get anything out of it. Who said you were supposed to get anything out of it? What the Bible says is you're supposed to put something into it. And anything worthwhile is going to cost you something. Now, I'm not trying to speak from a negative frame of mind concerning you ought to go to the service no matter what. But I have learned by bitter observation and experience that the house of the Lord is the best place that I can be in any given situation and at any given time. And if I go, I may not stand up and say anything audibly, but I can be an encouragement by being there to whoever it is that has charge of the meeting that night. And other people looking round about, seeing me there, will say, well, we had a pretty good turnout. It must be these people get something out of the meeting. But if I stay home and 5 others and 10 others, those who come say, I wonder why those people don't find anything notable or interesting in the meeting, and pretty soon they're staying home too. And these are some very, very practical observations, but I denote these days in the lives of Christian a creeping entertainment atmosphere coming from the world into the area of a church. Not long ago, I was at a particular meeting, and they had prayer meeting on Thursday night, and I guess we had about 20 or 22 people out Thursday night to meeting. The next night, there was a musical group that was there, and the auditorium was filled, and the ushers had to bring chairs in and set the chairs up in the aisle. Well, you say, well, no wonder you were the speaker Thursday night. Well, this may have been true, but I thought folks should have come anyway, even just to pray. But that was the idea, wasn't it? I'm not interested in prayer and Bible study, but if someone will come and sing to me, then I will make a real effort to go. And it's sad to see these things developing, this entertainment sort of a media. And you see how Gideon seems to be impressed with the things of this world. I still love the verse of that old hymn, is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? And of course, the answer to that rhetorical question is no, no. I think also of the New Testament, which admonishes us concerning the adorning of our bodies, the clothing, and so on and so forth. How many Christians today so faithfully, slavishly follow all of the fashions of the world. In fact, there used to be a preacher in assembly circles. He's no longer in assembly circles, I guess. But he dressed so lavishly that I used to hear people say, I can't hardly wait for the meeting to begin to see what kind of an outfit he has on tonight. Now, it seems like there's something wrong with that sort of motive, isn't it? Must be something wrong there somewhere. Well, Mr. Morgan preached all week, and then the last night he was with us, he got to meddling. All right, let it not be said. All right, here then is the zodiac. He's interested in these things, you see, and they're all brought together, and they become a part of this. All right. Oh, let me give you, first of all, then, the sweet pea, and of course, that's the priesthood, isn't it? The last pea that we noted tonight is the priesthood. Now, our three-point outline is this. First of all, we will note failure. Secondly, we will note family. And thirdly, we will note finality. Let me just list several of the failures mentioned down here. First, the failure, of course, is that Gideon was desiring something that was not in God's will for him. And which of us has not been guilty of this on occasion? To really desire something that I note in the life of somebody else that looks very glamorous in the service of the Lord, very desirable, and yet it's not in God's will for me, but sometimes I want it anyway. Now here's a man such as Gideon. Apparently it's easy for him to turn down the royal crown But it is not easy for him to turn down the priesthood. Now, suddenly, the thoughts of his mind and the desires of his heart are all made bare before us, and we see this man has really coveted and desired the priesthood, because this is what has turned out. Now, if we had time, we could turn over, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and pick up the New Testament parallel of what we're studying here in the story of Gideon. And that is, Paul, as you will note or remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the Holy Spirit has given to every believer severally as he, that is the Holy Spirit, wills, not necessarily as the Christian wills. Some of us know that we have gifts from the Lord, and we wish we had some other kind of a gift. But the choosing of the gift was not left up to us. The Holy Spirit gave it to us because of our particular part we would play in the body of Christ, and therefore we try to exercise and develop the gift which He has given. And this is the case here. Gideon desires to be in the priesthood, but God says, Gideon, it is not my will for you to be in the priesthood. You recall, going back again to 1 Corinthians 12, how Paul says, now, I know that the foot can get into an argument with the hand, and the eye can get into an argument with the ear, but God has designed these organs to do the specific ministry that He wants them to do. And if the ear tries to become an eye, it'll never work, because it does not have the created ability to see. And the whole body can step off the curb in front of a truck, and the whole body can be killed. And what Paul says is perfectly logical and perfectly true. As far as the foot thinking it's getting a bad deal in comparison to the hand, the foot has a perfectly good, legitimate, logical argument. It's harder to be a foot than it is to be a hand. Whoever looks at a foot, a foot comes out underneath the sheets, and first thing you know, it's plunged into socks and shoes. And nobody ever sees it the rest of the day. Not unless you're a hippie, then people see your feet. But if you're barefoot, you can't go into a restaurant and get anything to eat. But yet, what about the hand? Everybody sees the hand. A hand is held out as an offer of friendship, and we shake hands. When young people get engaged, they put the engagement ring upon the hand, not upon the foot, you see. And then the young lady begins to shake hands with her left hand. And she says such things as, my, it's hot in here, I think I'll take my ring off. And she tries to catch the light in the ring and flash it around and so forth. The foot has a logical argument. It does get the worst of the deal. It has to support the whole body. If there's mud to be gone through, it's not the hand that goes through the mud, it's the foot that goes through the mud. It has a perfectly logical, legitimate argument. But God says, I have made you to be a foot. Therefore, you cannot be a hand. So, desiring something that is not in God's will. Concerning Gideon and his desire for the priesthood, he's the wrong person, he's the wrong motive, and he's the wrong job. And just to corroborate it, in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, when the whole idea is first established by God, we have this. In Exodus chapter 28, in verses 2 and 3, this is the word we have here. Exodus 28, 2 and 3. Speaking about the establishment of Aaron and the priesthood of the Israelites and so forth, God says in Exodus 28:2, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Now there's three things you ought to note about that verse that will automatically exclude Gideon. First of all, God says these garments must be holy garments. And the garment that Gideon wants made for him cannot be a holy ephod, because it's made out of zodiac charms and good luck omens and the offerings of the Ishmaelites that have been taken in prey and in battle and war. It cannot be a holy garment, because those things have been made and dedicated to Satan himself. So that eliminates it. It's the wrong garment. You notice also, it's the garment that is made for Aaron thy brother. Gideon, you've been wrong, born into the wrong family. You are the wrong man for the job. Aaron is the right man for the job, but Gideon, you are the wrong man for the job. So it's the wrong person, the wrong job. And also verse 2 says, these shall be made for glory and for beauty. For glory for whom? For the high priest? No. For the glory of Jehovah God, as they are used in the service and the worship of Jehovah. And this automatically eliminates Gideon also, because he wants the garment to glorify himself. He wants the ephod, and he wants to use it as a memento of these things. So Gideon, according to Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, it's the wrong motive, it's the wrong job, and it's the wrong man. And verse 3 of Exodus 28 says, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Well, you notice that basically what he wants is a good thing in itself. The ephod was designed by God. Which leads us then to say another part of the failure can be this. Something godly, not used, becomes a snare. Now that's what we have from this story of Gideon. You notice that's what your Bible says. Which thing, last part of verse 27 says, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now the high priestly garment, you remember, was designed by God. It was used, consecrated in its proper place, in a proper way, and worn by the proper person. But now something godly, ordained, designed by God, misused or unused in the wrong place, can become a snare unto us. Let me say this. The psalmist says, "Let their table become a snare unto them." And brethren, could I suggest to you, without having you stone me to death here tonight, could I suggest to you that there's a possibility of the Lord's table becoming a snare to some believers? We find this in Florida, I'm afraid. There are some who would faithfully come to the table of the Lord. We have it in New Smyrna Beach. Who would faithfully come to the table of the Lord and not support any other program that goes on in the assembly. To me, it seems as if there's something wrong with that. To be so diligent, slavishly diligent, if you will, to come to the table of the Lord, and once the hour has passed, to get up and wend their way wherever they go. On occasion, sometimes, they use the Lord's Day, and they're off in the Walt Disney World. Use the rest of the day for entertainment. Seems to me as if there's something wrong with this. Are they saying to us, "We don't care if the gospel is preached. We won't be here to hear it." They seem to be saying, "We don't care whether anybody gets saved or not. We have been at the table of the Lord. That is all that is required of us. We don't care if ministry is preached. We have grown as much as we want to grow. And regardless of who it is that ascends the platform, he's not going to be able to teach us anything anyway, so why attend the ministry meetings? We don't come to prayer meeting. We don't care about praying for the missionaries. We don't care about praying for the sick folks. We don't care about praying for unsaved people. We don't care about praying for the wayward children of some of our families in the assembly. We have come to the table of the Lord." Can this be a desperate situation in the church age today? That which has been ordained of God, but wrongly used, can become a snare unto us. I throw that out for your thinking. I think it's a valid statement. And we could give some other illustrations too, but we won't tonight. All right, this then is that which is used here. Also, let me point out something. You follow with me now down through this passage of Scripture that we read tonight. First of all, if you will, please, verse number 23. Verse 23 in your chapter. Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over thee." And we would say, "Good, Gideon. Appreciate that testimony. You're right on the ball. That was of the Lord." You notice that there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with that 23rd verse at all. He has been proffered a wonderful opportunity, but he said, "I will not usurp the place that God needs to have in your life." It seems to be a verse that is completely pure. 100%. All right, now remember verse 23. Now in your reading, drop down to verse number 27. Verse 27, "Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." Verse 23 is 100% purity. But by the time you go from verse 23, just down a few verses to verse 27, you find that the verse no longer is completely pure. There's a mixture in it now, isn't there, of light and darkness, of purity and impurity. It's mentioned in the same verse, this high priestly garment. which God Himself has designed and ordained and brought about for the particular use of the worship of Jehovah in the tabernacle and in the temple. But also in that same verse there are impurities. Things like went a whoring after it, which is spiritual adultery, mentioned in New Testament and Old Testament both. And this thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. So in verse 27 you have a strange mixture, and reminds you of the words, doesn't it? That a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's verse 27. Then you move from verse 27 to verse 33. It came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. By the time you get to verse 33, there's no purity left in the verse at all. You don't read any more about the high priestly garment. You don't read about the ephod. You don't read about anything that God has ordained. The whole thing has become completely corrupt. You notice how quickly the corruption sets in. That you can go from purity to a mixture of purity and impurity, and finally the impurity has driven out the purity so that the final result is complete corruption. You don't read any more then about this high priestly garment. Oh, this is so serious, isn't it? Of allowing a little thing to assume its place and